And all God's people said, Amen. I don't know why that just popped into my head. Somebody here must have needed an amen or something. I know I did. Well, I'm glad that you're here. As you know, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and I tell you what, the song selection for the Sunday school music was right on target. We are in the 3rd chapter, and here we see a wonderful truth that as long as the child of God and the church of God is exalting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then they are doing His bidding. They have all the power in the world that they need to live right, to say right, and think right. Now, we don't always do that, but we have the power within us directed by the Word of God and through prayer and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. But it's all made possible because why? Christ is all I need. Now, last week, we talked about the triumphant entry of those generals in Rome back when they conquered the world thousands of years ago. And we saw how that entry back into the city was actually a huge parade that could last 2 or 3 days. And we saw that the incense that they would burn as they marched back into the city with all their loot that they had gotten on their months and years long crusade to capture other places. We saw that parade there extended way beyond what we might just think. There were people there in the parade that were coming into the country of Rome to be made citizens of Rome. Then there were prisoners there who would be executed. And so Paul used that analogy in what the church of God needs to be doing as their primary goal, and that's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that is a savor or a sweet-smelling incense to God, because that's what He wants us to do. Why? Because His message is the message of His Son. And if we are disseminating that out into our families, into our neighborhoods, and our communities, then we are doing His will. I was thinking about something this morning. We'll have a verse here. We'll read it in just a few minutes. But there's a verse that says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that spread the message of the gospel of peace." Well, not only is their feet beautiful, but they smell good, because it's a sweet savor to God. And that happens because when you and I choose to either spread the gospel or support the spreading of the gospel, which exalts Christ as pictured in the New Testament, the new blood, the new covenant of Jesus Christ on that cross and that came out of that tomb, when we try to share that message with others, that is a sweet savor to God. Now, in chapter 3, he goes down that same path, but he takes another lane. And it's so important that we remember that. Now, before we get into the chapter, I've got to ask one or two people if you remember those 4 things that are critical, critical for the child of God to remember. As a child of God, we have the ability to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. As a child of God, we have the ability to be sane to each other and decent to each other and support each other and to love our church and to do all the things that to have the kind of character and the attitude that He wants us to have. There's 4 reasons why we have that ability. Can I get a volunteer of somebody who remembers those 4 things? Beverly. Man, that's exactly... not in the right order, but that don't matter. It's wonderful because she remembered. Now, we saw, if you want to go back and just review in your mind, as a child of God, go back to chapter 1, verse 20. "For the promises of God in Him are yea." That's yes. That's positive. "And in Him, amen." What does amen mean? It means, brother, I agree with you. What you said is right on the market. That's why we say amen. Brother David says amen a lot. I think it a lot. It just don't always come out, you know. "But the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, and to the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us," we are established in Christ. "He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us," is God. Anointed is that smearing. He doesn't just give us a little bit of the Spirit. He smears it on us. He pours it on us as the oil in the Old Testament would be poured upon the priest as they were anointed to serve in the temple. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that we have. We are established. We are anointed. In verse 22, who hath also sealed us? Back then, they didn't have email and communication and text and all that stuff. So when a message was given, it would be sealed. They would take it. There was an imprint, usually a ring or some type of pen or something that would be put in hot wax. And it would be, after the message was closed, it would be sealed with that hot wax. And when that hot wax cooled, it would be a seal that it has not been opened. We are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Nothing can change that. Now, what can change is whether or not God can bless our lives. Ooh, that's a tough one. He can't bless my life if, as a child of God, I will never yield to Him. He cannot bless my life as a child of God. I'll still be saved. I'll still be going to heaven. I can still look the part, but He cannot bless my life if I'm not seeking His will for my life from His Word. He cannot do that. And why is all this possible? It's because He tells us in the rest of that verse there, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. When we were saved, we were given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to make good decisions, good wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul, as he lambasted the church and he took them to task for all these problems in their lives and in the life of the church, one of the things he said, listen, you're not allowing God's Holy Spirit to move you and to control you and to affect your heart. And that all happens when we realize that Christ is all we need. That all happens. We come to chapter 3, and it's really, if you want to think of chapter 3, and you can't always do this in Bible verses and Bible chapters, but I think chapter 3 will help us if we consider this right here. He talked about the triumphant entry of Christ in people's heart. That's a great thing. Now, not everybody's going to accept that offer of Christ in their heart, but as far as you and I go, our activity in spreading the gospel is a sweet smelling odor, a sweet smelling savor before God as we do that. As it's done as a church body, that is a sweet smelling savor to God. We come to chapter 3, and he continues that line of thinking, and it's this right here. Basically, your personal area of ministry, now you know, when I say that, I've said it a few times over the years, and what I mean is your influence, your witnessing, your encouraging folks to stay true to the faith, or if they're lost, get saved, to believe God at face value and become a child of God. That's your personal area of influence. Whether we're talking about our personal influence, our personal area of ministry, or our ministry as a whole, what makes this thing real? What makes this place, Bible Baptist Church, the real thing as opposed to something that is fake? Well, that's what we see in chapter 3, and he builds upon the triumphant entry that he talked about at the end of the last chapter. Now, we've been talking about also about God's comfort. What does God like? And here, what God likes, we find in chapter 3, is when we focus on the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. There were many detractors in the Corinthian church. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about it in 2 Corinthians. There were false teachers in that church who questioned Paul's legitimacy as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so there were questions being raised. This was in, I believe, some of the letters that Paul received from the church. So he knew about it. And so he takes just a moment to address that in verse number 1. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you, Paul's asking, do I need a letter of recommendation from my employer God to give you that will prove that I am real? I said, of course not. He says, I don't need to have that. And he doesn't need to have that for this reason right here. This is powerful. Look in verse number 2. And I'm going to put a couple of words in front of the first part of this sentence, and I'm not doing any harm to it, but it's the thought that he's saying. So the question's been asked, do I need a letter of recommendation from God to show you and to prove to you that I am legit? No, I do not. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You're the proof. He's telling the Corinthian church members, look at yourselves. You accepted Christ when I came through my first trip to Corinth in this wicked sin city, as it was called. And you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you bonded together as a church body, and now you meet together and you study the Word of God together, and your life has been changed, and you look different and you act different and you sound different. No, you are the only proof that I need. God has changed your heart, and I am pitching His message, and you are it. I was thinking about that. What a wonderful message that is. I'm going to go here again, but we're all based on, you know, we all think based on our experiences and our times in our life. So as Dad started churches, he was a home missionary, okay? When I was living at home, he started 3 different churches, and I didn't know anything back then. I was a kid, but I watched in those 3 churches that would be starting in our kitchen, I would watch people get saved, and these people were on Skid Row, bottom of the barrel. And they'd hear the gospel, and they'd accept the gospel. And man, they'd get excited about their faith. And they would start going to church, and they would get into the Word of God, and you would see radical transformations in their lives. I mean, before they were saved, you would see these unproductive, sometimes scumbags, with bad intentions. Just the bottom of the barrel. And the gospel would change them into productive fathers and mothers and citizens of towns and citizens of states and good workers for their employer. That's what the gospel is. Paul is saying, look, I don't need a letter stating who I am. Look, I am disseminating the gospel of Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, and it's changed your life. Look at you. Look at these people here. He says in verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Okay, so that's we don't talk in King James English, so sometimes I like to word things a little different so I can understand it better. But it's the thought here is Paul is saying, look, you are the commendation, you are the letter that I would carry if I took any letter to a new place, I'd take you. You, it's evident, it's manifest, it's you can see it, that you are an epistle of Christ. And he says ministered by us. What he means is I led you to the Lord, I'm your spiritual father, but you're it, you're the results. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink as you would a letter, but with the Spirit of the living God. Ooh. The Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone like Moses did on the Ten Commandments, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Linda, you got any fleshly tables of the heart? Well, sure you do. I do too. And sometimes my heart is all over the place. But it's touched by God's Spirit who is an influence. And God's Spirit relies upon me. He waits upon me to seek His direction and His support through His Word. It's a dynamic duo. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God helping me to make good decisions. And guess what? When I don't get into the Word of God and when I don't have an attitude of a humble submission to Him and being open to do what He wants me to do, then I go off the trail. but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, who's in charge of that happening? The Holy Spirit. But before Bible Baptist Church can be effective in anything that we do, anything, Meals on Wheels, Sunday school classes, choir starts next week, Jubilee Prison Ministry prayer partner back here that Brother Chris, before Bible Baptist Church can be an effective and clear message of the gospel of Christ, God's got to be in it. The Holy Spirit has to be in it. Brother Strunk, you know Brother David Strunk, was with us for 20-something years, and now he's retired and not in great health, but he said, if I heard him say this once, I heard him say it 500 times. What'll work if God's in it? Now, what he means by that is if this thing is approved and blessed by God's Holy Spirit, if it's done according to the principles of the Word of God, then God will be in it. The proof of the effectiveness of any ministry is whether or not it has a recommendation from God. I don't know about you, but I want to be recommended by God. And that's not easy to do because God knows my heart. I can fool you. I can't fool him. So Paul's not giving out any paper letters or scroll letters written with ink, but he says, look at yourself. You're the proof. Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Why? Because something happened to those fleshly tables of the heart. When we become a child of God, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, if it's real, if it's genuine, we're going to change. You say, well, I know somebody who walked the aisle and got saved, but their life never changed. Well, that's between them and God. All I know is what God's Word says is there's going to be a change. It's going to be visible at least 3/4 of the time. You remember Brother Chris's illustration of walking forward and stepping back? The Christian life is like taking 3 steps forward, 1 step back, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. And we have to do that because we're not perfect. We can't do it all in one run. You know, God's Word moves us and God's Word talks to us and God's Spirit influences our decisions and we're doing okay, and then we wake up one day and we go backward without even knowing it. Because we're insufficient for this, as Paul said in the last verse. We on our own cannot do this. We got to have His Spirit doing it in and through us. A true mark of salvation is when the heart has been touched by God. And that didn't start with the New Testament, by the way. I want to read you some verses. I was hoping Valerie would be up there to put these verses on the screen, but I forgot to tell her. You can write the verses down. These are, and I'm going to take the time to do it. These are wonderful verses, all in the Old Testament, about this same thing. God acted toward the Old Testament people just like He does the New Testament people, and just like He does to us in the church. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Listen to this. This is about the heart. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now, he's talking about Israel here, but God acts the same toward all. He looks at the heart. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. In your inward parts. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I tell you what, when you become a child of God, if it's real and sincere, you're going to know it. There's going to be an effect there. The mind's going to start thinking differently. The mouth's going to talk some difference. There's going to be some difference there in how life is lived. Jeremiah 32, verse 38, very next chapter. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. You see, he's affecting people's hearts just like he does in salvation today. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. He's taking out the stony, hard heart that is there, and he's putting in the heart that he wants us to have. That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Last one, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I tell you what, if you're a child of God, you've got the greatest assistance and the greatest power in the entire world. God's Holy Spirit is there to affect you, help you think better, help you talk better, help you act better. I give my sister a hard time. I love her to death. She's 3 years older than me. She's had red hair all of her life, and you know, and she's got a hot temper. Still, to this day, has a hot temper. And sometimes we'll be kidding back and forth, and some of that temper will come out, and then she'll say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way God made me. I didn't mean to say that, but that's the way God made me. And I'm like, well, I tell you what, God's put a new heart in you, and that new heart is stronger than your red hair. So don't you get mad at me anymore. Hey, I'm just saying God's Spirit is stronger than anything that we're born with or anything that any tendencies that we might have. And he says in verse 4, back in our text, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. It's interesting here because the Greek words, they tell us, the Greek words for those two words, such trust, has a base that can mean to win. I tell you what, Christians are in a win-win situation. You say, what about the flesh, and what about the old man, and what about all of our life before we were saved, all of that effect? Yeah. That's all true. We carry around these bodies of flesh and this brain that goes off the wall half the time, and yes, that's a challenge, but it's no greater challenge than the Holy Spirit can handle. It's a bit much for me. It's a bit much for my ability to stay within the lines, but when God's Spirit is involved, he affects me. He changes me. And that should give us confidence as a child of God. He says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know what I like about that? I don't have to be big. I don't mean weight-wise. I mean, I don't have to be a big guy to spread the gospel. I don't have to be somebody to witness to people. I don't have to have these major talent and being able to speak a certain way or speak with certain words. No, if God gives me the wisdom and the understanding to do a job for him, like witnessing, then I've got everything that I need. Remember what we saw in 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth. Chapter 1, right off the top, Paul told the church, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And he goes on to say, you have no strength, but if you're a child of God and you become weak in God, he gives you strength. And he says in verse 6, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So, I got 10 minutes. So, here's how we're going to end this. Paul, in the rest of this chapter, is going to make some distinctions between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? God took him up to the top of the mountain. down in the valley and sees God's people, the children of Israel, and he sees them sacrificing not to God, the one true God, but to false idols and false images, having a good old party down there, having a good time and all this. What does Moses do? He gets frustrated. He becomes angry. God gave him those Ten Commandments twice, if you'll remember the story. If you'll remember the book of Genesis, when we went through it, we saw how God gave him, see, God, he broke those two tablets of stone, but God gave them to him again. But this time, God helped him see that there was more to God's way of dealing with people than just the law. You see, the law was hard. There was no mercy with the law. If you disobeyed the law, you got put to death. No grace, no mercy, no give. And if we look at the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness and the justness of God, what we see is a God who, yes, he is all of that, but he's also merciful. And God helped Moses see on his second return back up to the top of the mountain that, hey, there's going to be a way for your people. When they do what they're doing down there at the bottom of the valley right now, as they're committing whoredom to other gods and going against everything that you've been taught and everything that I've taught you, as they're doing that, you're going to see that there's going to be a way to repent from that. And so he establishes the sacrificial system. You remember the perfect lamb to be sacrificed for one sin. The lamb without blemish would be sacrificed for sin, and it would be taken into the temple and then or the tabernacle and later the temple. And there would be a rigorous process of you taking that and going through all the steps and sacrificing and meeting with the priest, and the priest would have to do his big laundry list of things, and pretty tough deal, but there was a way for God's people to repent. And that's what was in place in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. We come up through the New Testament, and we see the message is the same, but the method is different. Because God gave the repentance in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's wonderful about this is when we get saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we embark on that walk of Christian faith for the rest of our earthly lives, we have to do it through Christ. We have to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else. His shed blood upon that cross for the remission of sins, for the repentance of sin, to fix things with God, because nothing else can fix it but Christ's blood. But when we do that, we find a very interesting phenomenon. And here's what it is. The exact same thing that's needed to be saved. The exact same thing that is needed so that I can have a relationship with God only through his Son, Jesus Christ. That exact same thing is what he wants me to have today. A relationship with Jesus Christ. All these years later, here in this world of high tech and so much has changed and churches have changed, and he still wants to meet with me and you. He still wants fellowship with God's people through his Son, Jesus Christ. So can you see just a little bit why Paul would compare spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a triumphant entry back into the city? Why? Because Christ is all I need. He's all I needed when I in childlike faith, because I was a child at age 5, in childlike faith, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And now that I'm 60 years old, what I need to do today is to give my heart to Jesus Christ. You say, well, you're already saved. Well, I'm talking about my spirit, my attitude, how I talk to you, how I talk to my wife and my grandkids and all those at my job. And when we do that, we have a ministry, a personal ministry. I'm not talking about Brother Chris's ministry, but our ministry. We have a ministry blessed by God's Holy Spirit through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and it works. Remember back in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about, as you gather together, all you people in Corinth, that church, we'll call it the Bible Baptist Church of Corinth. Don't know what the name was, but we'll call it that. As you get together, here is the one thing that matters, is that people in your community can understand the gospel so that they can either accept it or reject it. And when you do that, that's a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. And we're not responsible for the results. So yeah, it was a great selection of songs this morning in Sunday school. Christ is all I need, nothing else. I love my pastor, love my church. I'm affected to the positive by both. So many good churches over the years I've been a part of. And that's all necessary and needy. But day in and day out, I need to wake up from my pillow, get up from the bed, and say, God, I want to have a talk with you. And we'll do it through your Son, because I know that's what makes you happy. Very simple, isn't it? It's not hard. We need to go to Jesus Christ. We need to seek the approval of God through his Son. And that's the only way we can have a relationship with him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what...